Today is an exciting day as we are finishing our series in 1 Peter today. And so we've been in a series called Strangers in a Familiar Land, Learning to Live with Spiritual Hostility. We called this Strangers in Familiar Land because one of the things that we've talked about is this idea that as somebody who became believers in an area, they were originally just part of the normal crowd. They were just part of the people. It was a familiar area for them. However, once they chose Christ to follow Jesus, what happened was they were now strangers in a familiar land. They were no longer welcome in the same way they were before. And they, all of a sudden, they started to experience spiritual hostility in the midst of hardship and pain because they decided to follow Jesus. And so as we've talked about strangers in a familiar land, one of the biggest things that we've recognized is that suffering is a part of the Christian experience. Not because we want to have suffering or choose suffering, but by choosing Jesus, we're often choosing to be enemies to the world. And so that's where spiritual hostility comes into play. And so we'll talk a little bit about that today. But before we get there, how many of you practice your posture? I just saw like three or four of you just like do the, oh, I'm supposed to sit up. And you went through all the motions. You went and like said, oh, sit up, straight back, chin up, chin parallel to the ground. All, and you went through motions because you've practiced your posture. Now, for some of us, posture is just a word that gets stated out loud that we don't really believe in that stuff, right? Even though like doctors will tell you that by having good posture, it helps you feel more energetic. It helps, it, did you know having good posture can even help your digestive system? It can help back pain, make sure you don't have headaches. All these kinds of things are good things for posture. But when we are just in our space doing our daily life, your posture is not anything like we just talked about, right? It's most of the time feet out, chilling back, like your back's hurting because you've been chilling for far too long. Or number two, you have what's called tech neck. Tech neck. And you know what it looks like, don't you? Teenagers. I'm just kidding. That's my squad back there. That's my squad. But we can quickly get caught up in practicing bad posture. And then we start asking the question, why does my back hurt all the time? Why is it that it feels like I just can't straighten out my back at all? And we start feeling the problem of not practicing our posture. And the same is true for our spiritual posture. Did you know that you and I practice a spiritual posture? We can, and it's oftentimes how we engage with the world around us. If we are just lackadaisical and we're like, I don't care about what the world does, or if I do some of those things that the world does, that's fine. And we just kind of have a lax posture when it comes to the things of the world. But did you know that you can practice your posture when it comes to your spiritual walk with Jesus? And today, if you don't remember anything, I want you to remember, practice your posture. Practice your posture. And I'm going to give you three postures to practice. First, stay low. And there's even movements to it. So that you can remember this, okay? First off is stay low. Second is watch out. third is stand firm. Stay low, watch out, and stand firm. So let's take a minute to pray, and then we're gonna go ahead and jump into this last section of 1 Peter, where we get to find out how to practice our posture. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have an opportunity to read your word and open your word. Would you do what you always do? Would you meet us in your text? Would you reveal your text to us? And Lord, would none of us sit in authority over it, but allow scripture to be the authority over us? And Father, we ask by your power and your spirit that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're on the back half of chapter 5, verse 5. So we're gonna be in 5b through chapter 7, or verse 7 to start with. Let's read this passage together. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So Peter begins with reminding us how to have a spiritual posture. And this first posture he wants us to remember is for us to stay low. He begins by letting us know that he's referring to each believer, all of you, not just some of you, not just those who are in ministry, not just those who are doing the work of all of you. That means all of us as believers should clothe ourselves with humility. Now, to clothe yourself, this is a word that's interesting. It's not used, Peter does a lot of these, by the way. This is not a word that it was common for the day. This literally means like to attach something to you, or to like put like to gird up your loins, like we read about earlier in 1 Peter. But the word's unique, and it brought this idea of like, how many of you ever played with or have kids that play with Lego? Anybody, are you familiar with Lego? If you're familiar with Lego, one of the most interesting things about Lego is that you can attach things to them that changes their identity. Right? You can attach hair onto one of these figures, and then all of a sudden, it looks like a cool dude or a cool gal. You could attach a hard hat onto them, and it looks like they're working a job. And you can attach a different kind of body on them, and it could be like they're a warrior that is trying, a little Lego warrior with sea hands, that apparently you can fight things like this. I don't know how. But you, depending on what you attach to it, makes it what it is. And for us as believers, Peter's telling us that we should be clothing ourselves, attaching to ourselves humility. Humility is the thing that we ought to clothe ourselves with. And he gives a reason why. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Let that sit for a second. By attaching humility, what we're recognizing is that we do not want the opposition of God against us. Did you catch that? God opposes the proud. And what that means is this: as believers, when we're living life in pride, The problem that we're going to face is that we can either choose pride or humility. We can either choose to boast about ourselves or we can choose to stay low. We can practice our posture, but if we practice a posture of pride, what we now see based on this text is that we will be opposed by God when we practice pride. And that can be heavy for us, because in the midst of our suffering, because remember the context of this passage is that the believers are suffering because of their faith. If they believe that they can be the ones that get themselves out of suffering, that they can do what they need to do to oppose suffering in their lives, the problem is they're not clothing themselves with humility. They're clothing themselves in pride. And pride looks to boast ourselves and bring ourselves up. And God says he opposes that kind of posture. But God also tells us that he shows favor to the humble. This is a good word for those of us who have gone through suffering in our lives, because suffering is often the means by which we experience humility. It brings us low. It gets us to the point of dependence. And when we experience the suffering that happens because of Jesus, what God says, what Peter says here, and he's referring back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, that he tells us that God shows favor or grace to the humble. And this is our reason for practicing humility. So what is humility? What does it mean to humble ourselves? This word in its basic form essentially means to get low, to lower ourselves, to prostrate ourselves before God. And so when we hear this word, humility or humble ourselves, it reminds us to stay low. But why stay low? Why not get low? Says this, Peter says this, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, this humble yourself is in the original Greek. It talks about, it's not a imperative that you actively do. Okay? That's important. It's actually a past tense word that has implications going forward. So a lot of the times when there's a lot of debate over the translation of this word, this word for humble yourself, because since it's in the past tense, but has a thing that we should continue on doing, even though it's happened in the past, here's what this means. It probably shouldn't say humble yourselves. It probably should say stay humble. Because the suffering of the believer has already caused them to be humble. You see, a lot of times what we want to do when suffering comes is we want to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want to pull ourselves out of the suffering. We want to avoid suffering at all costs. So what do we begin to do? We begin to try and lift ourselves up, lift ourselves out of the suffering, lift us ourselves out of the worst of the scenarios that we're experiencing. But rather what Peter's telling us is that we should stay low and practice our posture of staying low when we've been humbled. Why? Because the mighty hand of God will lift you up in due time. Let's contrast for a second. How's your mighty hand compared to God's mighty hand? Yeah? How's your mighty hand? How's it been when you've tried to lift yourself up out of the mire and the muck? What happens is oftentimes we build up anxiety. We often build up worry. We oftentimes build up all these things feeling like, well, I don't know what's gonna happen if I do this, but what if I do this? Then this is gonna happen. Then all of a sudden we've gotten ourselves into a place of anxiety and a lot of times crippling anxiety because we're trying so hard to get out of the suffering on our own. Peter says, don't do that. Practice your posture. Stay low. Because the might got under God's mighty hand, this statement under God's mighty hand is only happens once in the New Testament, but is just everywhere in the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Old Testament, especially in Exodus. Because what was happening in the Exodus story? We find the Israelite people who had been under slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. 400 years of slavery, 400 years under the oppressive hand of the Egyptians. And what happened? Could they deliver themselves? 400 years tells us no. But what happened in that time? God brought Moses. And he says, if you go to Exodus 3:19, it's the first allusion to God's mighty hand. And he talks about how he is going to deliver the people through Moses. And then God's mighty hand begins to work. And you see God's mighty hand at work in delivering the people of Israel from an oppressive ruler like Pharaoh by saying, let me bring some plagues to encourage Pharaoh's decision. And all the way to the point where God says, I'm going to go to extreme measures because Pharaoh hardened his heart against me. And then what happens? The Israelites are freed, but run into a big problem. What is that big problem? It's called the Red Sea. And what happens? God's mighty hand gets back to work. And what does God's mighty hand do? He parts the waters and makes dry land so the Israelites can walk through on dry land. And what happens when the Egyptian comes? God's mighty hand just says, go back to where you're at, water, and destroys the Egyptian armies. You see, God's mighty hand is the very thing that can take you from the place of humility to keep you on in humility, and he's going to be the one that lifts you up in that process. You and I have to practice the posture of staying low because he's going to lift us up, not in our time, but in due time. If you're here suffering today, and you're going through hardships in your life, I want you to know this. God sees you, and he is in his time, not in your time. In his time, he's going to lift you up out of the suffering. But you're going to have to wait for his hand. Because if we do it by our hand, like I said before, we begin to become an anxious and worrisome people. And what does Peter say? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When we're trying to pull ourselves out of the suffering mire, a lot of times we get anxious. And I want to just be real clear for a second. When we're talking about anxiety here, we're not talking about like the kind of anxiety that where you have to go to the doctor and you need prescriptions for some of the things that are going on in your past life and you're trying to work through those things. If you are working through those things, praise God. Counselors are a beautiful, beautiful gift. Okay? But a lot of us also like to keep anxiety around as if it is a friend to rely on in times of hardship. You see, anxiety is a beast because what it is this reality that we believe that we can control the outcome of something. And when we can't control the outcome of something, we try to figure out all the other ways that we could potentially control the outcome down the road. And Peter is specifically showing here that a lack of humility can create anxiety. Do you catch that? And what that often means, and this is a hard word, but I'm gonna share it because I love you. Oftentimes our anxieties are connected with our pride because we believe that we can control our outcomes and our destinies. But when we believe that we can control our outcomes and how things are gonna happen, a lot of times what happens is it's us lifting ourselves up and we start bringing the attention to ourselves and we're not aware of what's going on around us. And all the time we're trying to figure out, how can I care for myself? How can I do the things that I need to do? And Peter says, cast your anxieties on Jesus because he cares for you. The difference is you can choose to care for you in your way, or you can cast your anxieties to Jesus and allow him to care for you in his way. Which way do you want? Amen. Which way do you want? Do you want to choose God's way, or do you want to choose your own way where your own anxieties lead your life to the point of destruction? You see, Peter wants us to stay low. He wants us to practice our posture, and the best way we can experience the care of God is by taking all our anxieties, and the word cast is like hurling our anxieties on Jesus. Because that means we give him his cares, and he comes and replaces those cares with himself. That's a good word for us. So we need to practice our posture and stay low. Peter also gives us another posture to practice as well. This posture is, if we're going to stay low, we also need to watch out. So stay low and watch out. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So Peter begins by telling us for the third time in this book to be sober and be alert. This idea of sobriety and alertness is having awareness of the surroundings that you're in. It's this idea of being so keenly aware of what's going on around you that nothing will surprise you. It's a diligent mentality. And I want you to catch this, because a lot of times we'll take that and look at this for ourselves. Remember, this book is written to a community of believers. So he's telling us all to watch out. The posture that we need to have as believers is to watch out. Why? Because there's an enemy prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If I can, real quick, let me just state this, like connecting back to our previous statement on anxieties. If we are so focused on ourselves and the world that we're trying to fix in our lives, how watchful and alert can we be? If we're so focused on the things that are going on in our life, how alert can we be to the enemy prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? It makes it very difficult. But that's why the body of Christ is here. Because we aren't simply the ones that watch out ourselves. We, in tandem, as a group of people, watch out for one another. We watch out for this lion seeking to devour somebody. How many of you know who David Attenborough is? If you have ever experienced Planet Earth or any of those things, you know who David Attenborough is. He'll do something like this. "And now we see the cheetle deer. This deer prances around in the meadow as if he has no worries or cares in the world. However, the Bengal tiger, right? And he can't do it justice. He's the man. There's nobody better. But I want to tell you about the story of the cheetal deer, C-H-I-T-A-L, and how they work together with the animal kingdom to save themselves from a prowling tiger seeking to devour them. You see, a tiger has been given a highly keen awareness that as they go and travel out to try and single out a deer, they are working against not just a group of deer, but a group also monkeys called, what are they called? The langur monkeys. So they work together, because what happens is these deer will be eating, but they'll eat near these monkeys. And what happens is these monkeys are watching out as these deer eat. And then what will happen is these monkeys just kind of give one sound, just like, ooh. And all of a sudden you see all the deer's head pop up. And then the deer, if there's one of the deer, sees the tiger, he makes a sound, and the rest of the deer are now like on high alert. But David Attenborough in this clip says something really interesting. He says this: they would be quick to remember not to run, because you may run right into danger. Did you catch that? If you are being watchful, that does not mean running. It means watching. Because sometimes when we are quick to action, and we a lot of times are trying to do the actions ourselves, Peter's like, no, be watchful, be alert, be diligent, because there's a lion that's trying to kill you. And this lion roars to incite the fear of the people around us. You see, when you hear the lion roar, it shouldn't make you run. It should make you come together in community. You see, for us as a church, our job is not for us to just be singled out, because what's the quickest way to get eaten if you've ever watched Planet Earth? Be singled out and stay by yourself. But if you want to do a real life kind of practicing your posture, you watch out, not just for yourself, but for one another.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And so we must practice staying low, letting God lift us up, and watching out for one another. Because the enemy's job, for those of us who are believers, is to make us as ineffective as possible. And if the lion can come and grab a leg, that makes you pretty ineffective. If he can come and grab an arm, it makes you pretty ineffective. So what's the ways that we get caught by the enemy roaring like a lion seeking whom he may devour? How do we know when we've been caught by the enemy? When we find ourselves isolating from other believers. When we find ourselves isolating from other believers and saying, I don't need other people, I got this, let me just do my thing. A lot of times that's when sin is going to creep up into your life. That's the times when those sins that you've been kind of keeping on the low become ever-present sins. And it's important for us to recognize that when we step out of a watchful community, we're susceptible to a roaring lion devouring us because we are trying to do life all alone. So we need to practice a posture of watching out. And anytime we're too focused inward and we're doing the navel gazing thing, just watching ourselves, we're setting ourselves up for a enemy to come and eat us alive.
Right.
So practice your posture by watching out. So Peter's told us to stay low, to watch out, And finally, he's going to tell us to stand firm. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. He says this, resist him. If you like writing in your Bibles, this is the time where you do that. Underline that, please. Underline that, and then circle this next phrase, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And God, the God of all grace who called you into his, called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who's in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So Peter begins by telling us that as we stay low and practice a posture of being low, as we watch out, the final thing that we need to do is stand firm. You've seen in this section this idea of stand firm, stand fast, being firm. This shows up throughout this whole text. So we probably should figure out, what do we do to stand firm? So he begins by saying, resist the enemy and stand firm in the faith. What does he mean by saying, stand firm in the faith? What Peter is telling these suffering saints is that they need to recognize that the place they've stood their ground to stand firm is solid ground. They can't be pushed around here. They, in this place, they can resist the enemy when they're standing firm in faith. What does it mean in faith? Faith in who is the better question? Once again, Peter's trying to highlight that our faith is not found in us. It is found firmly in Jesus Christ. When we stand firm in Jesus, that means that we're standing firm, being watchful together, staying low together, and that means that we can resist the devil. You know, I used to play football back in my high school days, and I played defensive line. Now, whoever thought it was funny to put somebody 5'1 on a defensive line with ginormous men, at least that's the way it felt in my time, I was like, what is happening? But what I found out that the offensive line's job is to stand firm and resist me. I was trying to get through. I was trying to be like that roaring lion trying to attack that quarterback. I was trying to get him. But the problem is there was a resistance against me, and it wasn't just one set of resistance against me. It was a united front against me. And so sometimes I'd have double teams come down and try and like push me to the ground, and it was pretty easy because if they're tall, they're like, pah, you know? But the other thing is I recognized that against that, like when there was resistance against me, I could figure out how to get around it. And do you not think that the devil is going to try and get around this? He's gonna try and get around us in any way, shape, or form. But if we stay to the play, if the offense sticks to the play, they know that even if I can get in a little bit closer, they are working as a team to resist me and keep me out. When we talk about standing firm in the faith, do you remember that you have a Jesus who's already fought this battle and won? Yes. We don't have to fight to win. We just resist. Do you know that this is not about taking offensive language? It's about pushing against as the enemy comes like, come on, I got a team with me. I know that God is behind me and he's won. All I've got to do is resist you. And know again, this is not an individual command. This is in community. All letters, as we read these, whenever we read a letter, it's, yes, you should stand firm individually in your faith, but you should stand firm in community, because as you stand firm in community and you lockstep together, you become a powerful force, not just something that is going to be pushed aside. You see, I don't know about you, we play a game in youth group. We played it just recently. We stand across from one another, and we put our feet together like this. And then we push our hands against one another. We're trying to get somebody to fall back. You see, the problem is with standing like this, it doesn't take a whole lot for you to get pushed back. It doesn't take a whole, if there's not a whole lot of resistance, it's because even though you're standing down on solid ground, this isn't a firm stance. It's not worth your weight. So you need to step back like this. And if you push like this now, they can't move you. Especially if they're trying to come at you with this deal. This is why we resist him. And Peter goes on to tell us that the reason why we can stand firm in faith is because we're not alone. Do you know that other believers are experiencing suffering right alongside with you? You're not in here. If this is the thing that we do with suffering, a lot of times we start bubbling ourselves and we say, I'm all alone, there's nobody but me. Kind of pulling this Elijah card. Right? When Elijah goes to the cave, he's like, there's not any believers around. It's like, yo, time to start your pity party. Go down the valley. There's a bunch of those guys down there. Go hang out with them. Did you notice that? When God talks to Elijah, he points him towards community to stand firm. Yeah. If you're trying to stand firm and you're trying to suffer all alone, your suffering is going to lead to potential maiming from a roaring lion. But when we stand together in faith, what we do is we stand firm in it and believe that God's going to work together for our good, and we stand together, and that means I can look across the way any direction and see, I know that person's going through a lot of stuff, and I know that person's going through a lot of stuff, and we're working together, and I know that the suffering's happening. But listen to this. While undergoing all kinds of suffering, he says this, and the grace and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Here's what he's trying to tell you, is that your suffering may only last a little while, but that also might mean your entire life. You might suffer throughout your whole existence of life, but Peter still calls it a little while, because your suffering today compared to 1,000 years with Jesus, 10,000 years with Jesus, 100,000 years with Jesus, 1,000,000 years with Jesus, where there is never going to be a day where you experience the suffering again. You're just suffering for a little while today, but there's a day when it's coming where we're going to be in glory, and God's going to receive us into his family, and the suffering that we experienced on earth is no more. See, your suffering today is only going to happen for a little while. And if you get through the suffering today, you want to know what happens on the other side of your suffering? If you're being someone who is staying low, watching out, and standing firm and practicing these postures, listen to what he says. God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. You want to know something? Your suffering's not in vain today. If you're here suffering today, I want you to know that your suffering is not meaningless. He's trying to get you to the place. And know this, God is not causing the suffering on you. It's the enemy trying to seek your demise. But when God allows suffering to come into your life, it's because he's going to make you into something firm, strong, and steadfast. So what do you got to do? Stand firm in the community, because if you're standing firm in community, you can fight any suffering that comes your way. Mm. need to stand firm. But he doesn't stop there. He then goes into doxology and he says, to him be power forever and ever. Amen. He can't help but like after thinking about that, of the Christian people standing firm together in faith, believing in God and standing firm. He's going to make us to be able to stand firm. Did you get that? He's going to make us stand firm. Then he goes into praise and then he kind of starts beginning to end this letter. It's like, wait, Peter, wait. This is just getting good, man. We've been talking about all this suffering stuff and about how to like suffer well in community and in our world when we experience people insulting us for our faith and even hurting us for our faith. Don't end this now. So he says this, and this is why you should always be really quick to see the endings and not just jump over them. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Ooh. You see, he's got Silas, who's now going to deliver this letter to the provinces of Asia Minor and deliver this letter. And Peter's last things he wants to tell the people is you've received this grace of God. You've experienced God's faithfulness, love, and you've experienced the grace of God. When we say grace, here's what we mean, is that we've not received the penalty for our sins. We haven't had to pay for our sins. God chose to pay that for us. He said, I want to take your sins and I want to put them on my shoulders. And then I want to take my righteousness and clothe you with my righteousness. Like we said before, clothing, think Lego, it's attached to you. And nothing can separate you from that righteousness in him. So he no longer sees you for your sinfulness. He sees you for God's righteousness on you. And then he says, this is the grace that you stand firm in. So if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus, how are you supposed to practice your posture? Stand firm in the grace of God that he's given you. That means this. You've got to go back to the gospel on a regular basis and find yourself preaching this gospel to you that a lot of times when we get caught up in our pride and our anxiety, we start to repeat a language that says, you're not enough. You're not okay. You're a terrible person. Why isn't that you ain't got your life together? How dare you try to even think that you can have a relationship with God? And these thoughts come not because we're trying to think of them. It's because the enemy is a roaring lion and he's trying to maim us in those moments. But when we stand firm in the grace of God and we resist him, what happens? We remember the grace of God that he loves us enough to die on a cross for us, that if we just call out to him, he's willing to save us. And if we tell him, you are my king, you are my Lord, you're the master of my life. If we stand firm in this grace that he says, I'm going to give you my righteousness in a trade for your sin. If we stand firm in this and go back to this every single day, we preach it to ourselves in the mirror, and then we look across the room and we say, I want you to know that God loves you and there's nothing that could separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we start looking at one another, the flaws that we have, that begins getting us back to that fatal language where the enemy's gonna get us. But when we look across and say, that person is saved just like I am, I need to tell them the same gospel that's been told to me over and over and over again. This is what it looks like to stand firm in the grace of God. Stay here. Practice your posture. Peter ends his letter by saying, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You see, more than anything, when we're trying to battle against suffering, we need to be reminded of the peace of God that he's given us. We're no longer at war with God. We're on the same team now. And God has made his peace with us. Not only that, that when God thinks about us, he's not mad. He's not frustrated. We're at peace. And that's a peace that we should remind each other of, like Peter reminds the people here. And it's our way of standing fast. So today, I want to remind you to practice your posture by staying low, by watching out, and stand firm. Worship team, come on up. Father, we thank you that you're a God that is actively working for our good. You have not set us out on a course where we're going to experience suffering only to experience the worst, only to experience the frustration that comes. But yet you've given us life and peace and love in ways that we cannot fully imagine. And so God, we just want to say thank you for the reminder to practice our posture before you. In Jesus' name, amen.